Dave Emery here. This is For the Record program number 991, Hindutva Fascism, Part 4, The Hare Krishna Cult. This is being recorded on January 9th of the year 2018. We are going to plunge right in and begin our analysis of the Hare Krishna cult. This is a particular tributary of Hindutva fascism, Hindu nationalist fascism, and although it is in some ways distinct from Narendra Modi and the RSS that we have looked at in, for the record, 988, 989, and 990, it also dovetails with them in terms of contemporary political manifestation and also overlaps them in terms of what, for lack of a better term, might be called the intersection between Hindutva fascism and esoteric Nazism. We may very well not have time to go into this in sufficient depth. For the record, 172, dealing with Savitri Devi and drawing on the book Hitler's Priestess by Nicholas Goodrich Clark goes into that. Time permitting, I will read an article from BBC Magazine that accompanied a very useful podcast from the BBC on Savitri Devi. We talked about the Hindu-Aryan mythological esoteric Nazism in our discussions with Peter Lavenda, and also in the massive and vitally important text Dreamer of the Day, Francis Parker Yaki and the Post-War Fascist International by the brilliant Kevin Coogan. There is a discussion of this as well. In our program today, we're going to talk about the Kshatriya Warrior Caste. That's K-H-A-S-H-T-R-I-Y-A. K-H-A-S-T-R-I-Y-A. No, K-S-H-A-T-R-I-Y-A. In any event, that is a Hindu warrior caste, and the Nazi SS and some of the occult fascists such as Julius Evola, much beloved of, among others, Stephen Bannon, they looked to the various knightly orders and the Nazi SS in particular as the evolutionary successors of the Kshatriya warrior caste. As we take a look at the Hare Krishna cult, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, whom we spoke about in For the Record 941 and 942, dealing with Tulsi Gabbard, and someone, a topic and individual to whom we will return in this program. The Kshatriya warrior caste is a very important element in the political slash mythological philosophy of Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And we will talk about that here. I would also note that Tulsi Gabbard, who was at one point the deputy chair of the DNC, she resigned to go to work for Bernie Sanders, placed Bernie Sanders' name in nomination at the Democratic Convention, and someone who was a prospective vice presidential candidate of Bernie Sanders. She is a member of this cult, and the indications are that her progressive reputation notwithstanding, she is, as they say, not as advertised. More about that later in the program. I would also note that Tulsi Gabbard had much to do. She has been networking with the milieu of Narendra Modi and the BJP and the RSS. She helped to arrange some of the details of Narendra Modi's American trip. And when she went to India, she was networking with the RSS and was tabbed the mascot of the SANG, that's short for the RSS, by the Indian Press. We went into that at greater length in 941 and 942. We will talk about that here as well. By way of entrance into discussion of the Hare Krishna cult and Hindutva fascism, I'm going to hearken back to one of the introductory elements in, for the record, 988, talking about V.D. Savarkar, S-A-V-A-R-K-A-R, the inspiration, the founding philosopher and politician of the RSS, although Hedgewar, or Hedgewar, H-E-D-G-E-W-A-R, actually formally coalesced the RSS, it was grouped around Savarkar. Savarkar was the driving force behind the killing of Mahatma Gandhi and really is the single most important political and philosophical influence on the RSS and Narendra Modi's BJP, which is a political cat's paw for the RSS. In Gandhi and the Unspeakable by James Douglas, he writes about Savarkar's ideological turn. Savarkar, like many advocates of Indian independence from Britain, had worked against British rule. However, while in prison in 1914 at Port Blair, he revised his attitude and felt that India and Britain shared a common, quote, Aryan, unquote, heritage, and that they could work together. Writing about this, James Douglas comments, during his, Savarkar's, solitary confinement at Port Blair, Savarkar's ideology turned away from the rebellion against the empire. In September of 1914, he wrote a letter to the British government in India expressing his hope for an Indo-British alliance based on a shared racial background that would transform the British Empire into the Aryan Empire, unquote. He wrote that he and other revolutionary leaders were now ready and willing to be friends of the British Empire if it equipped India with a form of government vital for her freedom. And again, that and the ultimate transformation or formation of the Hindu Mahasabha, its role fighting for Britain during World War II, then its subsequent influence, dominant influence in the post-World War II and newly independent India's political and national security establishments we spoke about in, for the record, 988 and 989. Again, time permitting, I will go back into esoteric Nazism, the Hindu-Aryan Nazi philosophy, and Savitri Devi, and some things that will tie the Hare Krishna cult and Hindutva fascism into the Fascist International and elements with which we are more familiar, such as Steve Bannon, who was just relieved of his position as the head of Breitbart, and people like Donald Trump, and other elements of what I think could be properly called the Fascist International. For much of the program, we are going to be relying on a text, The Hare Krishna Movement, The Post-Charismatic Fate of a Religious Transplant, edited by Edwin F. Bryant, B-R-Y-A-N-T, and Maria L. Ekstrand, E-K-S-T-R-A-N-D, published in hardcover by the Columbia University Press on copyright 2004. Now, what we're going to be talking about is the political philosophy of Bhaktivedanta Swami, B-H-A-K-T-I-V-E-D-A-N-T-A, Swami Prabhupada, which is actually Prabhahuda. More about that later. I will call him in this program Bhaktivedanta Swami or Prabhupada. We referred to him as Prabhupada in 941 and 942. We should note that the term Arya is very common in Hindu scripture. However, the narrow and fundamentally racist and elitist use of the term Aryan by Prabhupada or Bhaktivedanta Swami dovetails precisely not only with esoteric Nazism, but with, as we will see, some of the broader implications and applications of Hindutva fascism. From the Hare Krishna movement, the post-charismatic fate of a religious transplant, edited by Edwin F. Bryant and Maria L. Ekstrand. We read about Prabhupada or Bhaktivedanta Swami. It appears that in order to formulate his own commentary on a given stanza of the Bhagavata Purana, B-H-A-G-A-V-A-T-A-P-U-R-A-N-A, he would first glance at the notes of two or three of the earlier commentators, paraphrase fragments of their glosses, and then add his own elaborations. By the way, in this program, as others, I have no doubt that I am butchering many, if not all, of the Indian pronunciations. The written description for the program will serve, I think, very effectively to place these on a firmer rhetorical foundation. Of Prabhupada or Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he called his commentaries Bhaktivedanta purports, and often suggested that they had not actually been written by himself, but that God, Krishna, had revealed them to him. Not everything in the purports builds upon the earlier commentaries. There are many passages where Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada clearly presents his own views. For example, when he dismisses the reports of the moon landing in 1969, note the following, debates scientific theories like Darwin's theory of evolution. We see a lot of that in Christian fundamentalist reactionary circles in this country and elsewhere, or condemns contemporary culture and morals when discussing the miniskirt fashion. While the earlier commentaries also occasionally quote these aphorisms, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada employs them significantly more often, especially to underline the absolute position, superhuman qualities, and overall importance of the guru. A couple of sentences here. Prabhupada calls his commentaries Bhaktivedanta purports and often suggested that they had not actually been written by himself, but that God, Krishna, had revealed them to him. While the earlier commentaries also occasionally quote these aphorisms, Bhaktivedanta Swami employs them significantly more often, especially to underline the absolute position, superhuman qualities, and overall importance of the guru. The point being here that basically this is guru as Führer. The guru, in this case, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, is an absolute ruler and has superhuman qualities and basically is a channel for God. Not unique to Hinduism or this branch of Hinduism, but worth noting here because basically this is guru as Führer.
You're listening to Dave Emery's For the Record. Long article-length descriptions of the For the Record programs are available at spitfirelist.com, also featuring information that wasn't in the original program due to the limitations of time.
Now, in the Hare Krishna movement, again, the post-charismatic fate of a religious transplant, there is discussion of Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada's absolute contempt for Democracy, which he often calls Democracy or Demon Crazy. He is absolutely opposed to democracy and favors ideally absolute monarchy. But personally, as we will see, he is very favorably disposed and actually prefers dictatorship. Again, this guru is absolutely and explicitly opposed to democracy, which he feels allows inferior beings to determine the political fate of a society. More from the Hare Krishna movement, the post-charismatic fate of a religious transplant, again by Edwin F. Bryant and Maria L. Ekstrand. Now, by the way, Prabhupada does not speak English as a first language, so some of this might seem a little awkward. I will do my best to compensate for the idiomatic presentation. Quote, "The so-called democracy under party politics is nonsense. Monarchy is best, as I have said." That day I was remarking that, quote, "This democracy is the government of the asses, because the population are asses, and they vote another ass to be head of the government," unquote. On some occasions, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada would denounce democracy as demon-crazy or, quote, demon-crazy. Referring to Indira and Rajiv Gandhi, he asks, quote, "She and her son are the destiny of India, a woman and a debauch. They can do whatever they like." By the way, both Indira and Rajiv Gandhi were eventually assassinated. Continuing, "It's a farce condition. That so-called democracy is nonsense, demon-crossy." 2 months later, he asserts that democracy had not yet arrived in India. "This democracy is a demon crazy. It has no value. It is simply a waste of time and effort and has no feeling. Demon crazy. I do not know who introduced this. Everyone is taking part in politics. What is this nonsense? Politics is meant for the Kshatriyas. They can fight and defend." And before continuing, note that a couple of things. The Kshatriya warrior caste figures prominently in the political philosophy of Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He feels it is for them, the Kshatriya warrior caste, to implement political methodology and rule. Also, and as I am recording this on January 9th of 2018, the hashtag MeToo movement or phenomenon is front and center. As you listen to what Prabhupada has to say about various groups, blacks, Native Americans, the majority of people, you will probably be able to guess that he doesn't have a very high opinion of women, and he doesn't. So when he just says, referring to Indira and Rajiv Gandhi, he asks, quote, "She and her son are the destiny of India, a woman and a debauch." That foreshadows what we will see later. Continuing with this passage from the Bryant and Ekstrand edited text. In his numerous purports in his Srimad Bhagavatam, he describes the advantages a Varnashram-based monarchy would have over democratic governments. Quote, "Monarchy is better than democracy, because if the monarchy is very strong, the regulative principles within the kingdom are upheld very nicely. In such dealings, a responsible monarchy is better than a so-called democratic government in which no one is responsible to mitigate the grievances of the citizens who are unable to personally meet the supreme executive head. The modern democratic system cannot be exalted in this way because the leaders elected strive only for power and have no sense of responsibility. Gradually, the democratic government is becoming unfit for the needs of the people, and therefore some parties are trying to elect a dictator. A dictatorship is the same as a monarchy but without a trained leader. Actually, people will be happy when a trained leader, whether a monarch or a dictator, takes control of the government and rules the people according to the standard regulations of the authorized scriptures. Unquote. Statements like the last one, in which Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada declares that he favors even a dictatorship above democracy, are no means rare. Quote, so monarchy or dictatorship is welcome. Personally, I like this position, dictatorship. Personally, I like this. And by way of relating this to Western reactionary political philosophy, we're going to take a look at the political outlook of not only Robert Welch, but also H.L. Hunt, the founder and a primary member, respectively, of the John Birch Society. One of the John Birch Society's founding members was Fred Koch, the brother of the Koch brothers, the father, I should say, of the Koch brothers. From the text that we used in For the Record 971, 972, and 973, General Walker and the Murder of President Kennedy by Jeffrey H. Caulfield, published in hardcover by the Moreland Press, and copyright 2015, we read of the outlook of the John Birch Society. Robert Welch had been the vice president in charge of sales for his brother's candy company until 1956, when he left the business, quote, to put his whole life into the fight against communism, unquote. He founded the John Birch Society in 1958. Like H.L. Hunt, Welch despised democracy and decried it as, quote, merely a deceptive phrase, a weapon of demagoguery and a perennial fraud, unquote, and claimed that it was, quote, the worst of all forms of government, unquote. So again, Western fascism and totalitarianism have a very obvious degree of political coincidence with the outlook of Swami Bhaktivedanta Prabhupada. That is by no means the only one. Returning to the Hare Krishna movement, the post-charismatic fate of a religious transplant, we come to the view that Hindu society had disintegrated because basically they had gotten away from the literal interpretation and application of Hindu scripture. And as we will see, he attributes that in part to the influence of, quote, foreigners, unquote. Again, that has in common, has a lot in common with various aspects of Western fascism, including the political agenda and philosophy of Donald Trump and the alt-right, in which foreigners, migrants, Muslims, Mexicans, what have you, are seen as having polluted or perverted the actually mythological purity of the past. And we spoke about the longing for a long ago and mythologized pure past or preferable past in, among other things, our discussions with Peter Lavenda, the author of The Hitler Legacy. Once again, in the Hare Krishna movement, the post-charismatic fate of a religious transplant. The Sanskrit word Arya, A-R-Y-A-H, is not uncommon in the stanzas of the Bhagavata Purana. It is mainly used in the sense of noble or respectable, but never as a racial designation. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, however, speaks extensively about the Aryans, unquote, at least 25 of his purports and over 100 lectures and conversations contain lengthy elaborations on the topic. He places all those whom he calls non-Aryan, unquote, in the category similar to his, quote, unwanted population, unquote, thus dividing humans into two groups. A large group of Varna, Sankara, and non-Aryans on one side, and a small group of Aryans, i.e. those who follow Varnashram, on the other, quote, those who traditionally follow these principles are called Aryans or progressive human beings, unquote. The Vedic way of life, he writes, is the progressive march of the civilization of the Aryans, unquote. Again, quoting, in the history of the human race, the Aryan family is considered to be the most elevated community in the world, unquote. In more than one-fifth of his statements, he clearly describes or defines them in racial terms. Quote, the Aryan family is distributed all over the world and is known as Indo-Aryan. The Aryans are white, but here on this side, due to climatic influence, they are a little tan. Indians are tan, yes, but they are not black. But Aryans are all white, and the non-Aryans, they are called black, yes. Dravidian culture or Dravida, they are non-Aryans. Just like these Africans, they are not Aryans. They are Shudras, S-A-P-U-D-R-A-S, black. So if a Brahmin becomes black, then he is not accepted as a Brahmin. On other occasions, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada presents a mixture of both racial and socio-cultural views regarding Aryans, such as when he appeals to his young Western audience in France. Quote, so we all belong to the Aryan family. Historical reference is there, Indo-European family. So Aryan stock was in the central of Asia. Some of them migrated to India. Some of them migrated to Europe. And from Europe, you have come. So we belong to the Aryan family, but we have lost our knowledge. So we have become non-Aryan practically. You French people, you are also Aryan family, but the culture is lost now. So this Krishna consciousness movement is actually reviving the original Aryan culture, Bharata, B-H-A-R-A-T-A. We are all inhabitants of Bharata Varsha, but as we lost our culture, it became divided. So on the whole, the conclusion is that the Aryans spread in Europe also, and the Americans, they also spread from Europe. So the intelligent class of human being, they belong to the Aryans, Aryan family, just like Hitler claimed that he belonged to the Aryan family. Of course, they belonged to the Aryan families. And again, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada speaks of a bygone mythical golden age when everything was pure Vedic or Aryan civilization, but then along came the fall. Returning to the Bryant Extrand text, Bhaktivedanta Swami used the expressions Vedic civilization, Aryan civilization, and Varnashram Dharma as practically synonymous and said that the purpose of his movement was, quote, to make the people Aryan. He too believed that in bygone ages, a divine scientific social system had existed in India. And like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, B-H-A-K-T-I-S-D-B-H-A-N-T-A, and then capital S-A-R-A-S-W-A-T-I, he too founded a movement whose express mission was to reestablish what he often referred to as the perfectional form of human civilization, unquote, or Varnashram Dharma. And again, foreigners were seen as having corrupted this from the Bryant Eckstrom text. Indian civilization, on the basis of the four Varnas and ashrams, deteriorated because of her dependency on foreigners or those who did not follow the civilization of Varnashram. Thus, the Varnashram system has now been degraded into the caste system. And next, we're going to take a look at Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada's view on how the traditional Kshatriya warrior caste should basically assume a primary role in the political administration of, quote, Aryan society or the Krishna consciousness movement. Now, again, the Kshatriya warrior caste has been viewed by many fascist mystics such as Julius Evola and SS Chief Heinrich Himmler as the forebearers and role models for the new fascist or knight orders. From the aforementioned Dreamer of the Day, Francis Parker Yaki in the Post-War Fascist International by Kevin Coogan. For years, Julius Evola had been fascinated by knightly orders as expressions of the Kshatriya caste of warrior aristocrats. And again, there is no way of doing full justice to this in this program. Some of the other references, the Savitri Devi text by Nicholas Goodrich Clark, who, by the way, wrote an introduction to Dreamer of the Day by Francis Parker Yaki, and some of our discussions with Peter Lavenda, and an article from BBC Magazine in the written description for the program that accompanied a podcast about Savitri Devi will flesh out your understanding or our understanding. Now, of the primary role that Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada felt the Kshatriya warrior caste should play in his Hare Krishna organization, and the fact that they were explicitly seen as having to kill and to learn to kill, from the Bryant Eckstrom text. When asked by a disciple how the Kshatriya training in the planned Varnashram College was to be organized, Prabhupada replied, "The Kshatriyas should be taught how to fight also. There will be military training how to kill. Kshatriya students in the ISKCON Varnashram College were to practice killing. Quote, just like Kshatriyas, they have to learn to kill. So practically, they should go to the forest and kill some animal. And if he likes, he can eat that animal also. There is no single instance where Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada speaks about Kshatriya training without mentioning killing. While he might not have considered it to be the most important aspect of that education, he does stress this aspect. Quote, some disturbing elements you can kill. You can kill some tiger like that. Learn to kill. No nonviolence. Learn to kill. Here also, as soon you'll find the Kshatriya, a thief, a rogue, unwanted element in the society, kill him. That's all. Finish him. Kill him. Bus. Finished. It is not that because the Kshatriyas were killing by bows and arrows formerly that you have to continue that. That is another foolishness. If you can kill easily by guns, take that gun. All the royal princes were trained how to kill. The killing is there, but the Brahmin is not going to kill personally. Only the Kshatriyas. the Kshatriyas should be so trained. A Kshatriya, he is expert in the military science, how to kill. So the killing art is there. You cannot make it null and void by advocating nonviolence. No, that is required. Violence is also a part of the society. I would add quickly that after Prabhupada's death, when ISKCON, or the Hare Krishna movement, diverged into a number of competing organizations, a number of them, in particular one in Berkeley and elsewhere in Northern California, headed up by a German named Hans Kari or Hansaditta Swami, began stockpiling automatic weapons. And I think it doesn't take much imagination to see how that would dovetail with the Kshatriya philosophy of Prabhupada. Also, perhaps the best-known American disciple of the Hare Krishna cult, the aforementioned Tulsi Gabbard, is a member of the Hawaii National Guard. She touts her veterans credentials as a primary element of her political CV, although she actually headed a National Guard medical unit. But that also, I think, needs to be evaluated in the context of the primary role that Prabhupada placed upon the Kshatriyas. Also, I would note that Tulsi Gabbard had moved up in the Democratic Party. I believe that she is a cat's paw for arch-reactionary elements, and I don't think that requires a lot of imagination. She co-sponsored a bill in the House that basically would have designated anyone who opposed Ukraine's entry into the EU as a terrorist. It's a pretty interesting definition of a terrorist. And again, she is very close, a big advocate of Narendra Modi and networks with the RSS, the Hindutva fascist organization that killed Mahatma Gandhi.
You're listening to Dave Emery's For the Record. You can subscribe to the comments posted on the SpitfireList.com website, most of them by a brilliant contributing editor who uses the moniker Terra Fractal, specializing, but by no means exclusively, in economic and financial matters.
From the Bryant-Extrand text, Bhaktivedanta also thought that he and his movement could take over some government and rule some part of the world. Quote, however, in Kali Yuga, democratic government can be captured by Krishna-conscious people. If this can be done, the general populace can be made very happy. By the way, I also wonder whether it might have been Tulsi Gabbard, the former deputy chair of the Democratic National Committee, who was the apparent source of a flash drive, not a hack by Russia, but a flash drive that appears to have been the source of the purloined DNC emails. It was attributed to a dissatisfied Democratic Party insider. That person has never been named. I wonder if it may have been Tulsi Gabbard. Now back to the philosophy of Bhaktivedanta Swami. Not surprising, he was pro-Hitler. He felt Hitler was a gentleman and that Hitler had discovered the atomic bomb, but because he was such a gentleman, he did not use it. And he felt that Hitler had to kill the Jews because they were organizing financially against him. From the Bryant-Extrand text. So these English people, they were very expert in making propaganda. They killed Hitler by propaganda. I don't think Hitler was so bad a man. Hitler knew the atomic bomb and everything, but he did not like to use it. He was a gentleman. But these people are not gentlemen. He knew the bomb perfectly well. He said that I can smash the whole world, but I do not use that weapon. The Germans had already discovered it, but out of humanity, they did not use it. Sometimes he becomes a great hero, just like Hiranyakashipu or Nkamsa, or in the modern age, Napoleon or Hitler. The activities of such men are certainly very great. Therefore, Hitler killed these Jews. They were financing against Germany. Otherwise, Hitler had no enmity with the Jews. and they were supplying, they wanted interest money. Never mind against our country, unquote. Therefore, Hitler decided, kill all the Jews, unquote. And the overall elitist and racist philosophy of Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada is set forth in the Bryant Extron text. Now, Swami viewed the Shudras, S-H-U-D-R-A-S, as variously the common people, laborers, non-Aryans. Generally, they are viewed as dark, and that would include black people from Africa and Native Americans. And he classified the Shudras, which is basically most people, including and especially, by the way, laborers, as follows. Ordinary people, the laborer class, once born, the lowest class of men, non-Aryan, the worker, the black man. He must find out for himself a master. He is one who has no education, almost an animal, just like a dog. He becomes disturbed easily, one who is dependent on others. They, the Shudras, are ignorant rascals, unclean, equal to the animal, no training, fools, rascals. According to his understanding, people of black or dark skin color, as well as Native Americans, are Shudras, S-H-U-D-R-A-S again, are third class, degraded, and less intelligent. Quote, Shudras have no brain. In America, also the whole of America once belonged to the Red Indians. Why they could not improve that land? The land was there. Why these foreigners, the Europeans, came and improved it? So Shudras cannot do this. They cannot make any correction or improvement. A first-class Rolls-Royce car, and who is sitting there in it? A third-class Negro. This is going on. You will find these things in Europe and America. This is going on. A first-class car and a third-class Negro. That's all. But his bodily feature, he is a black man. The black man means Shudra. The Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, they were not black, but the Shudras are black. It looks like Bhaktivedanta Swami considered having black skin color and being evil to be closely related features. He certainly considered black people to be ugly. Quote, such action of the Cupid is going on even on the Negroes and beastly societies who are ugly looking in the estimation of the civilized nations, unquote. In February of 1977, less than a year before his death, Bhaktivedanta Swami expressed great regret about the fact that America had abolished slavery. In a room conversation, which later received the title, Varnashram System Must Be Introduced, unquote, he referred to African Americans as follows. Shudras are to be controlled only. They are never to be given freedom. Just like in America, the blacks were slaves. They were under control. And since you have given them equal rights, they are disturbing, most disturbing, always creating a fearful situation. They are uncultured and are drunkards. What training have they got? They have got equal rights. That is best, to keep them under control as slaves, but give them sufficient food, sufficient cloth, but not more than that. Then they will be satisfied, unquote. It was probably not at all unusual for Bhaktivedanta Swami to reason in these ways, for as he had once told his disciples, quote, so the Kiratas, K-I-R-A-T-A-S, they were always slaves of the Aryans. The Aryan people used to keep slaves, but they were treating their slaves very nicely. And that the Kiratas were Africans, he had explained many times. Quote, Kirata means the black, the Africans, unquote. Again, he lambasted Native Americans, black people, Jews, common people, and expressed admiration for Hitler, and generally has expressed many features of traditional fascist society and philosophy in the context of Hindutva philosophy or the Hare Krishna movement. And again, as I speak on January 9th of 2018, the hashtag MeToo phenomenon is receiving a great deal of publicity, and I suspect that members of the audience can pretty much intuit what this guy whose philosophy and other groups have already been expressed or has already been expressed, you can guess what he thought about women.
You're listening to Dave Emery's For the Record. All of Dave Emery's 36 years of work is available for download on the SpitfireList.com website. The site includes many articles not included in the programs, as well as a small library of old anti-fascist books. All of the material on the website is available for free. Sister station WFMU is podcasting the For the Record programs. To subscribe to the podcast, use the link at the top of the description for this program or on the front page.
Again, from the Hare Krishna Movement, The Post-Charismatic Fate of a Religious Transplant by Edwin F. Bryant and Maria L. Ekstrom. Regarding women, he said, while Bhaktivedanta Swami often made generalizing statements regarding Mayavadins, capital M-A-Y-A-V-A-D-I-N-S, he issued even more such broad generalizations about women. Quote, generally, all women desire material enjoyment. Women in general should not be trusted. Women are generally not very intelligent. It appears that women are a stumbling block for self-realization or to self-realization. Other statements that are not supported by the earlier commentaries on Hindu texts are Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada's views on rape. Quote, although rape is not legally allowed, it is a fact that a woman likes a man who is very expert at rape. When a husbandless woman is attacked by an aggressive man, she takes his action to be a form of mercy. Generally, when a woman is attacked by a man, whether her husband or some other man, she enjoys the attack, being too lusty herself. Again, that is rather choice. How do you like that, ladies? Doesn't that sound good? So again, now we're going to bring this particular manifestation or conduit of Hindutva fascism back into relationship with or the context of other elements of discussion. Now again, probably the best known American disciple of Hare Krishna and Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada is Tulsi Gabbard, again a Democratic congresswoman from Hawaii who was Bernie Sanders' prospective vice presidential candidate. She placed Sanders' name in nomination at the DNC, resigned from her position as deputy chair of the DNC so she could campaign for Bernie Sanders. Not only is Tulsi Gabbard a member of a branch of this cult, her husband is a member of that same cult. Her in-laws are members of the same cult. Her parents are members of the same cult. And her congressional staff are members of the same cult, as we looked at in For the Record 941 and 942. We're going to listen to the audio track of a linked video, online video, about Tulsi Gabbard expounding on Prabhupada or Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the ripe piece of fruit whose philosophy we have been exploring. Here is Tulsi Gabbard about Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Namaste. Jai Shri Krishna. When I was invited to join all of you on this most auspicious celebration, I was immediately overcome by feelings of both humility and great joy. I'm blessed and honored to have this opportunity, and I want to thank you from the core of my heart. Although my attempts to offer praise to my beloved grandfather spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, can be likened to a child offering a small torchlight to the sun, out of his kindness, Lord Krishna beckons me to do so for my own edification. Throughout my life, I, like so many of you, have been faced with stressful, challenging, or fearful situations. But in all these situations, I've had the great fortune of being able to find solace, inner peace, and spiritual happiness by taking shelter in the holy names of Krishna. Indeed, simply by uttering Jai Shri Krishna, my lips taste sweetness beyond compare, and my heart leaps for joy. But the fact is, if not for the compassion of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, I never would have achieved this supreme treasure of Krishna's holy names. Srila Rupa Goswami says, a person who is unable to bear another's distress is called compassionate. It was this compassion that drove Srila Prabhupada to attempt something so brave and so daring, to deliver the message of Lord Chaitanya and the holy name to all of mankind. We get a glimpse of the compassion that Srila Prabhupada felt for all of us in a poem which he wrote in honor of his spiritual master, His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada. He wrote, "The jivas have reshackled themselves with the heavy chains of ignorance and delusion, and as they swim about in the vast ocean of material existence, in a frenzied attempt to reach the shore of peace, they perish. This lance of misery pierces my heart, as it similarly afflicted you, Srila Prabhupada, who suffered so upon seeing the suffering of the misguided humanity. Out of this compassionate desire to help us cross the ocean of material suffering, Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami embarked upon a long and difficult voyage across the Indian and Atlantic oceans. He was already advanced in age and in relatively poor health, yet his compassion drove him to commence the journey anyway. While on this journey, he suffered two heart attacks, all the while taking shelter in his spiritual master and Lord Krishna. Those of us who are the spiritual children and grandchildren of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada would all be lost orphans were it not for His compassion and mercy. My Gurudev, Srila Siddhasarupananda Paramahamsa, has said that while we will never be able to repay the debt of gratitude that we all owe Srila Prabhupada, what we can do is be pleasing to Him by always taking shelter in the holy names of Krishna. By taking shelter in the names of Krishna, we too may become lovers of Krishna, whose lives are motivated by compassion and love for others. My dear friends, in this way, with the sweet names of Krishna always upon our lips and in our hearts, we will always be able to transmit the transcendental nature and glories of Srila Prabhupada's journey to the United States of America and the Western world. So on this historic and auspicious day, we should take this opportunity to beg for the blessing of Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, so that we too can taste the nectar of love for Krishna and be motivated by compassion to use our lives working for the spiritual and material well-being of others. Again, I thank you all for this opportunity. Jai Shri Krishna. Jai Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Isn't that precious? That was Pope St. Gabbard talking about Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And she says that he inspires her to feelings of humility and joy. Makes me want to puke, actually, but that's the way it goes. Tulsi Gabbard, again, in addition to being a member of that cult, in addition to the fact that her parents were members of it, her husband is a member of it, her in-laws are a member of it, and her congressional staff is a member of it, she also has been networking with other elements that we have looked at. She was viewed, and there are links in the written description for the show, she was viewed with great favor by Steve Bannon, was interviewed for a possible cabinet appointment, although I suspect that was largely grandstanding. Who knows, it may have been in exchange for her role in leaking the flash drive with DNC emails that was attributed to a, quote, Russian hack, unquote. Steve Bannon is an admirer of Narendra Modi, whom he views as, quote, the Ronald Reagan of India, and also many of Donald Trump's business partners in India are members of Narendra Modi's BJP. Now, Tulsi Gabbard is a big fan of Narendra Modi and helps to arrange details of Narendra Modi's U.S. trip. Most importantly, perhaps for our purposes, Tulsi Gabbard has been networking with the RSS, the Hindutva fascist organization that killed Mahatma Gandhi. And again, the links for these texts are in the written description for the record 991. Speaking of a fundraising event for the BJP, that's Narendra Modi's party, and a political cat's paw for the RSS in August of 2014, Gabbard said that Modi's election victory was only possible because, quote, people stood up one by one by one and said, we will demand that this change occurs, unquote. Gabbard was treated as royalty on her visit to India last year, as she hobnobbed with the Indian Prime Minister and Foreign Minister, among others. The Telegraph, a Kolkata-based newspaper, called her, quote, the Sang's mascot in the U.S. The Sang, SANGH, a moniker for the Rashtriya Swayamsevak Sangh, or RSS, is a right-wing Hindutva organization and the ideological guardian of the BJP party that rules India now. It is actually a Hindutva fascist organization that has been at the very foundation of our series about Hindutva fascism. It was the organization that killed Mahatma Gandhi. And Tulsi Gabbard has been networking with that. We don't have time to go into it, but in the written description for the record 991, there is an article from the BBC magazine of October 29th of last year, 2017, by Maria Margaronis, M-A-R-G-A-R-O-N-I-S. Savitri Devi, the mystical fascist being resurrected by the alt-right. Just a couple of sentences. Savitri Devi, by the way, the focal point of For the Record 172. Savitri Devi, a mystical admirer of Hitler and a cat-loving devotee of the Aryan myth, seemed destined to fade into obscurity after her death 25 years ago. But thanks to the rise of the extreme right, her name and her image now crop up online more and more. Skipping down. It isn't hard these days to find discussions of Savitri Devi's books on neo-Nazi web forums, especially her book The Lightning and the Sun, which expounds the theory that Hitler was an avatar, an incarnation of the Hindu god Vishnu, and gold in the furnace, which urges true believers to trust that National Socialism will rise again. Dark metal bands, right-wing radio stations, Breitbart News also roar about the Kali Yuga, the dark age of Hindu mythology, which Savi Betri believed that Hitler was once destined to bring to an end. And it goes into this at greater length and its idealization by the alt-right. Again, this is in the written description for the record 991. For the record 172 goes into Hitler's priestess about Savitri Devi, by Nicholas Goodrich Clark, who again wrote the introduction to Dreamer of the Day. This concludes For the Record 991, Hindutva Fascism, Part 4, The Hare Krishna Cult, being recorded on January 9th of 2018. I'm Dave Emery. Have fun.